Shall we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14? We're in such a great section this morning in the book of Acts. We're looking really at missionary work. This was a missionary church, is a missionary church, you know, home mission. Steve's is a missionary church over there. So you have key elements about that. In particular, what we're looking at is being a co-laborer with God. God is the one that does anything, if anything is done, but he uses man as an instrument, trusting and yielding to him. So let's read in Acts 14, verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Rich, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. I want to ask if that card, there it goes around. Now, wonderful thing, you know, to be a part of God's work in the world, and you know what it is. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And what the Lord is doing, he's taking out a group of people for his name. He's plucking brands out of the fire. You know, the next thing on the agenda is the rapture. We studied that Wednesday night. Simultaneous to that will be a universal judgment called the tribulation on the earth. So this is the end times we're in, brethren, in the last days. It's a privileged time to live. And we have an open door. We even have the freedom to do it, to get the gospel out. So we're looking at what the apostles accomplished here at the end of their missionary journey and how they reviewed what God had done. Now, let's pick it up in verse 26 where he says, thence sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now you recall that back in Acts chapter 13. Let's go back there to get the context. Acts chapter 13. It was a divine call, which is necessary. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Lucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus and so forth. And then they preached the word of God. And so this was a divine commission with a divine call. And so they were commended. Now what were they commended to? Were they commended to, now Paul, you're a great speaker, we're counting on you to give an eloquent message, or a Barnabas, you're tall and dignified, and surely you will impress them. No, they're called to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Now, there's several key elements I want to dwell on in this short section we're on. We're looking at the grace of God. We're looking at the work that they had been called to and the fulfillment of that. And then we're going to see, as they rehearsed to the church, they rehearsed what God had done with them and how God had opened a door to the Gentiles. So remember, this is a divine commission, and when God gives a call, God gives the enablement. Grace, you know these things. We'll just drive the nail a little deeper for you here. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I appreciate the clear teaching of Dr. Houghton in the book of Romans, and he highlighted that one. You know, it's just by faith. We're just sinners. You trust Jesus Christ. You are justified by faith, reconciled to God. It's all based on the cross, isn't it? Christ died for our sins and rose again. It has nothing to do with human merit. And we went calling yesterday. You can almost, it's like a recording. You know, you ask somebody, what do you believe about how one gets to heaven? I think if you live a good life, you know. No, it's totally grace, pure grace, no admixture of works. Now, what was the grace here? This was God's unmerited favor resulting in divine enablement. It is the basis of any true ministry. Paul exhorted Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, not yourself. Be strong in the divine enablement. Another parallel passage somewhat would be, remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. We heard about infirmities this morning. Very good message. Well, Paul had an infirmity. He had a weakness. He had a thorn in the flesh. And probably thought, now how can I fulfill my ministry with this limitation? And he prayed the Lord to take it away. And the Lord said, the Lord, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So strength there, synonymous with grace. And he said, most gladly I'll rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I'm weak, then am I strong. I'm paraphrasing. So it's a paradox, isn't it? This isn't about human ability. This is about God's enablement. Please go to 2 Corinthians 9. Here's a good promise. The context here is grace giving, but it applies to any Christian service. In chapter 9, verse 8. Second Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So it has nothing to do with our limitation. In fact, that's an opportunity for God to display his grace. And there's a sense in which God puts us in a corner. You know, he'll do that in salvation, won't he? Where a person's cornered and they realize, I need a Savior, and they look up. Same way in the Christian life. We're cast on the Lord, aren't we? Doesn't God pull out the props where you have to look up? And so we go from strength to strength. So his grace is sufficient. And it is a process, isn't it, where he's working in us along that line to learn to live by the grace of God. The God of all grace, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. He doesn't make any mistakes at all, you know. He's working it all together for good. And I like the viewpoint again, Dr. Houghton. Pardon me for I keep going back in my mind. He emphasized that, Romans chapter 8. And it is a great thing, isn't it? Now, how does God communicate that grace to you? We heard it. This morning, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Usually that's when we learn to appropriate, lay hold of God's grace. It's in the time of need where we're constrained to do so. And it's a divine impartation, is it not, of strength? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Supernatural, how God can do that. And also, the word of God. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So it's amazing how God can do that. Now, we need to be established in grace. Hebrews 13:8, cannot fail in grace. We fail in the grace of God. Oh, it gets ugly because we still have a sin nature, the flesh, the old man. And it'll manifest itself. But if we're strong in grace, there's an overcoming there. So they were commended to the grace of God. Again, God who calls will give the divine enablement. And by the way, you notice the local church here having a key part. They were behind them. We're going to see that a little later when they gave report. The local church is involved in missions, and it's a great privilege. Now, what did they commend them to? That they would have much peace and joy as they entertain themselves? No. For the work which they had fulfilled. Now, this is the work of the ministry. This is the work of getting the gospel out. This was the privilege of being a co-laborer with God. And it was no picnic. We saw that with the beatings and the stonings. And it's amazing what they did go through. Now, please go, if you will, to Ephesians 4. I want to dwell on this subject a little bit. You know, there is a certain philosophy of thinking, even in the ministry for some, that there is no work that isn't a labor. We're under grace, and so don't worry about exerting yourself. Well, that's very contrary to what we see in Paul's epistles, Ephesians 4, verse 12. Notice, here you have the purpose of the teaching gifts, verse 11, verse 12. For the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, notice the teaching gifts edify the body and equip for the work of the ministry, which every Christian is involved in. It's like the members of a body. Everybody has a certain role. It's all necessary. And therefore, we're called to this work. Now, we're called to follow every good work, quoting some of these passages. The eldership, 1 Timothy 3, is a noble work, if one's called to that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, where we see the nature of this work. It is a work that is a work with God. That's the blessedness of this work. We're not called to do it in our own wisdom or power, but we're co-laborers with God. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now notice that. We are laborers. In other words, we're co-laborers with God. Then he uses a couple metaphors. The husbandry, the farmer. You know, farmers know how to work. I remember years ago in Wellston, Ohio, we had a class and we had a Bible. We had a nursing home we visited, and there was a lady there. I think she's in her 90s, and she had the most calloused hands. And I learned from her what the farmer's schedule was, especially in the time of harvest. I think they would work about something like an 18-hour day, something ridiculous. And so farmers really know how to work. That's the point. But notice, too, he talks about your God's building. Carpentry, I've heard lots of stories from Bill. And his dad taught him to work, you know. And I remember the story. Dad, I think it was this 4 in the afternoon, can we stop and eat now, you know? And in other words, there's some real sweat and toil involved in the work. And so you have these metaphors in the Bible, the farmer, the athlete, the soldier, and endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, there's some labor involved. In fact, in any field, if a person is going to succeed, they've got to put their shoulder to the work, right? And so, now, here's the good thing. It's a blessed work, brethren. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. In the work of the Lord, when you're doing it as unto the Lord, well, remember that thought of grace. The Holy Spirit's involved. It's in the channel of doing His will that the grace of the Holy Spirit will be given. And that makes the yoke easy because there's joy and there's peace. There's rest to your soul because you're in the will of God. We called on a person yesterday, and they're sitting on a porch thing when we walked by. When we came back after about an hour, they're still sitting there. So we went up, and it made me think later, you know what a lot of people are plagued with? Boredom. That's a horrible thing. You got nothing to do. Boredom. And so, well, you're not bored if you're serving the Lord. You've got something to do, right? You have a mission that you're called to do. Each of us have that. Now, what would be the work, though, that these apostles were called to? The scope of it, no doubt, would have involved the Word of God. And, for instance, let's go to 1 Timothy 5:12. It isn't like the man who said, I get my messages as I'm digging post holes. It comes to me. I don't spend any time in the Bible. Or I heard one preacher say, I tell it like it is. I don't prepare. I just tell it like it is. You know? And, well, that's like an unprepared meal that isn't seasoned at all. In 1 Timothy 5:12, That isn't a good one at all. We missed that. Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially them who labor in the word and doctrine. Labor takes a study. Sometimes at the end on a Saturday, my brain feels like putty, you know. And much study is a weariness to the flesh. It's a good labor, though, and it's for the people of God. 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Great privilege and a sanctifying thing. Now, that word, of course, needs to be broadcasted, though, right? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, notice verse 2. This is a solemn charge before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Now notice this. Be instant, diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I remember I knew a man that was, he did a ministry in the Cincinnati area, and he decided it was too hard, and one day he called him up and said, I'm quitting. Well, that's a sad thing, you know. That's an unfaithful shepherd. And do the work in season, out of season. Does it get hard? Yes. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 5, notice this one. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, it's not an easy thing, right? You're getting the gospel out. And you want to do that in season and out of season, right? Be ready always, give an answer, the hope that lies within you. Now, how about the realm of prayer? Let's go to Ephesians. Is this an easy thing? There ought to be a labor involved in this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Primary part of the ministry. Studying the word, preaching the word, praying, interceding. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now here's a good example of this in Colossians 4. I remember in Dr. Chafer's lectures to his seminary students, he was contemporary with J.O. Fraser, who visited him, and he gave testimony of J.O. Fraser's continuous intercessory ministry for those in China in his ministry. Now here's an example in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring, there's that word, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so, The work that God had called them to, the work of the ministry, the work of reaching souls, the work of studying and preaching the word in prayer. And by the way, it's God's work. That's what makes it elevated, with God's enablement, but it's got to be God's way. In fact, I won't turn to it, but 1 Thessalonians 1, he thanked God for the Thessalonians for their work of faith, their labor of love, patience or perseverance of hope. So it's a work of faith. It's a work of love. And by the way, brethren, each of us are involved in the various aspects of the work of the ministry. And someday God will evaluate that. 1 Corinthians 3. And he will judge, he will test every man's work of what sort it is, right? He's going to look for the quality. Is there the faith? And it is there the love? And it is it for the glory of God? Has it been done unto the Lord? Has Christ been in it? That is what makes it significant. And of course, there'll be reward according to every man's labor. So they were commended to the grace of God for the work. Now let's go back to Acts. I'm picking up the details here. Notice the last part of 14:26. Which they fulfilled. Now, if you're given something to do, it makes me think back on the job, given a project. The project is totally meaningless unless it's completed, right? You deliver it to the shop and they build it. And so There's a fulfillment of what God has called us to do. Did you ever notice that when God does something, he does it completely? That's true with salvation. He who's begun a good work in you, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants us, whatever we're called to do, he wants us to die doing it. In other words, he wants us to be faithful to do it. Let's go to Colossians 4 for an example of this. I like the testimony there are those who die with their boots on. Pastor Ospaugh died giving John 3:16 to a lady in the nursing home, and he drove to the nursing home. And that's a good way to go. And not everybody has the health to do that. But notice Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So we're called to do something, we want to fulfill it. Now, ultimately, we want to fulfill it in life, don't we? Like Paul, I fought the good. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. So, what a blessed thing it would be, brethren, to come to the end of the road. I did the job. I did what you called me to do. So they did it. Now, this was the first missionary journey. There's going to be others for Paul, but this one they were faithful to. The grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Now let's go back to the book of Acts. In verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed or reviewed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now notice again, the church is involved. The church commended them to the grace of God for this work. The church received a report. Our son Steve, he's been there about 10 years in Butler. Not easy. Many lessons. And he's got a message he's working up that involves 10 lessons in 10 years. So we'll have him over here some Sunday, and we'll hear, it'll be a report to us, you know, we're ascending church, and that'll be good. Now, when it comes to our missionaries, just to take a little bypath here, isn't it good when we have them come and they give a report? You know, we support them in financially. It's about $25,000 a year, the last several years, I think, that we've supported missions, about 20% of the income of the church, at least. But of course, prayer, daily prayer. And it's such a privilege, isn't it? We're connected with those missionaries out there. We want to definitely hold them up to the throne of grace. But it's good to know what God has done. Now, you notice they rehearsed, they reviewed all that God had done. By the way, it's always good to review what God has done. Not that we want to live in the past. You know, it's like the saying, the good old days, you know, back in Athens. This is when young people, so many were coming to the Lord in the 70s in the universities. So many were called to the ministry. And you could say, oh, that's a good old day. No, it wasn't. This is a good days now, you know. It's a good time to live. Yes, that was a movement right then. But we want to be thankful always. However, as you look back over your life and look out over the ministries you've had, isn't it good to consider... But to consider this, what God has done. Please go to Psalm 44:3. Psalm 44:3. Now this is referring to Israel going into the land, possessing the land. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. So God is the one that did it. God is still the one that does it. God's the one that saves souls. God's the one that raises up laborers. God's the one that gives the increase. So we want to give the glory to God, and we want to also depend upon God every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If anything happens, it is God. And please go, if you will, to John 15. John 15 and verse 4. Now here you have the metaphor of Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. In other words, he's like that main trunk, and we're connected with him by faith, and we abide in him. We live in fellowship, communion with him. The sap comes through, right? The life comes through as we abide. We live in that closeness with him. 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, you might say, well, there's minimal effort for the branch to bear fruit as it's abiding in the vine, and that is a truth, and I've heard it taught that way. But don't forget that other part there. For the work that we're called to do, to fulfill by the grace of God. But the point is, God gives the increase. And let's go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3, where you have this thought of the co-laboring. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to go back to verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered. Here's the important thing. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. And so it's a blessed thing, isn't it? God, they reviewed all that God had done with them. So there's a very close association here with the Lord in this. So let's go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 6, where we see the same principle. So it isn't committees, oh, there's organization needed as much as there's an organism, but it is the life that comes from God. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now notice, he says, we're appealing to you for salvation because you have a current opportunity. And I'll echo that today. If you're here today and you're not saved, I'm just a messenger, right? God's the one that's the author of salvation. As we heard this morning, you call on him in genuine faith, the one who died for your sins and rose again. He'll save you. But God uses his instruments, his messengers, to convey that. So God was working with these apostles. And please go to one more place on this. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Now this is associated with the Great Commission to go into all the world, make disciples. And notice in Mark 16, 20. And it reminds you of what Moses said, that if you don't go up with us, Lord, don't send us from here. We got to have you. We have to have your presence. We have to have your grace. We need your help. In 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. When we came to Salem, we had one soul, one contact, Mrs. Ann Dinda, Dorianne's grandmother, and we met in our home. And then we had a long, lean time. We'd have people come and they go. They come and they go. Kind of like over in Butler. And I remember one time walking out of the nursing home. God gave us a nursing home ministry. Been over there for 32 years. And thinking, well, maybe you won't give us a church, Lord. I'd be happy with this, you know, if that's your will. And then the Price family came in, if I got the order right. And then the Rowe family, 3 months later, it was like life from the dead. We had a couple families. And then when we built, some of you were here for that, it exploded, you know. There's a wave of souls, and it was the time. It was the time when God was going to bless. Now, here's what God taught us, though. One passage in Romans 9, because you can do everything you want to do. Ultimately, God is the one that brings it about. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 16, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And God will make it very clear he's the one that does it, because he'll have no flesh glory in his presence. And, quite frankly, we're looking for another time of building up. We pray for souls. We're seeing souls saved. But we're looking for that, right? But God is the one who gives it. So they reviewed all that God had done with them. Now, I want you to notice, now we've put the focus on God, rightly so, but God had done with them. What was their part? Same as today. Faith, trusted God to do it. Yieldedness, they had to be a yielded vessel in his hand. Equipping, they knew the word, you know. They had done their homework. Availability, you know, if you're not available, God's not going to use you. He'll use somebody else. He will get his work done. Faithfulness, faint not. Didn't they go through some hard times? There was definitely some perseverance involved too. There always will be. You know, the enemy will test you. And God uses all that, though. We saw that with the stoning of Paul. And he told the disciples that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But we know from other places in Paul's writings that these things all work together for good, that that Christ would be magnified in his mortal body. God has to deal with us, and he wants Christ to shine. He wants self to get in the background, and somehow self dies hard, isn't it so? And so God uses it all. And he has his total control over the thing. It's all of him. It's his work. Now, they reviewed all that God had done with them. Now, let's go back to our context in the book of Acts, chapter 14. And notice, and it's quite an exciting thought here, how he, God, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, open doors. Here's another. I'm taking this one to dwell on, too. He, God, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Again, they could have labored their hearts out. God's the one that did it, though. God's the one that opened the door. God's the one that brought the fruitfulness. Now, notice the connection here, the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So before, it had predominantly been Jews who received the gospel. But then the Gentiles. Now that began with Peter. And let's go back a little bit to consider this. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, you definitely have a chronology in the book of Acts, you know, to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the outline of Acts. Acts 1:8. So it started in Jerusalem, the early church. It was Jewish. And it was unthinkable to the Jew that the body of Christ would be made up of Jew and Gentile. But we see that barrier broken down. Remember Peter's vision in Acts 10, the sheep with the creepy crawlers in it, rise and eat, you know, three times. And what God has called clean, don't call common. And, of course, that was to make him willing to go to Cornelius' house. And as he went and he preached, chapter 10, verse 43, speaking of Christ, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then later, in defense, Peter explains that they believed also And there was no difference put between the Gentiles and the Jew. Verse 11:17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, we heard that last Sunday through Dr. Houghton in Romans chapter 10 and 11. Were we in chapter 11? and how the Israelites, because of their rejection of Christ, were set aside, and the Gentiles were grafted in to the vine. And I like his explanation, the vine being the program of God. And later, the Gentiles, we're getting closer to that time, by the way, they're rejecting, aren't they rejecting the gospel in America and in the world? They're going to be out of the picture, and the Jews are going to be primarily in the program of God again, and they will be a light in the tribulation time to be a witness to the Gentiles. But we see the transition from Jew to Gentile in the book of Acts. And the door of faith had been opened to the Gentiles. And it particularly applied to the Apostle Paul because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we'll see much more of that as we go on. Now, getting back to this thought, though, of the open door. And look at this a little more generally. God is the one who gives open doors. And that doesn't mean your ship comes in. You get your inheritance. No, this is a door for the gospel, for salvation. This is a door where God is miraculously working in hearts. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:9. You have this thought several places in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door, an effectual, is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, you can count on that too. Now, the Greek there is this door being opened is standing open. In fact, if you later will see it in the book of Acts, chapter 19, chapter 20, for a couple years, Paul had this school of Tyrannus, I think it was, in Ephesus, where he preached the gospel. So all of Asia heard the word because of the open door in Ephesus. It's pretty amazing what God did there through Paul. I mean, that was like the Pauline seminary. That's what it would have been, you know. And so many would have gone out or been trained and gone out through him. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:12 for another mention of the door. 2 Corinthians 2:12, an opportunity. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Yeah. So an opportunity was there. By the way, we want to discern when it is there. We want to discern when the Holy Spirit is working. We want to hit that, you know, like that phrase, you hit it while the iron's hot, you know. And that's what they did. And now, let's go to Colossians 4. Here's another mention of the door, and it's interesting how this is put. Colossians chapter 4. What if you have the opportunity, but you can't follow through? Well, this is what's needed. Colossians 4:3, with all... Well, verse 2, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So that's a door of utterance where God gives the opportunity, God gives the ability to walk through the door. He gives the ability to preach Christ. You know, one of the there's some open doors. We have an open door, I believe, in this area. God has given. Not that we're the ones, and with us the truth will perish or anything. But it's been an open door for youth ministries with many who come to Christ over the years. It's been an open door in the nursing homes, again, which many have come to Christ over the years. Hundreds of funerals. That's just been an open door. God works in particular ways. So it's good to recognize Dorothy has an open door. God led her into that ministry, you know, encouraging. And each one of you, you know, the ministries that you have, it's a provision. I remember, just to give you an example, I remember Rich bought the van for his dad. His dad passed away, and then he said, "Now, what are you doing here, Lord?" Well, in the meantime, Lawrence Burkhoff was praying that he could get to church somehow, to the Bible study. So the connection was made. The Lord is in it all, you know. He gives the opportunities. And it's an exciting thing because we're co-laborers with God. I remember when Bill, he was temporarily out of work, and that's the time when we built this. It was very good timing, you know. It was an opportunity. God gives these things. Ray worked at BFI. When we built the building, they lent the dozer. They gave us the gas. They even brought in, donated all the gravel. He excavated the, and so it was an open door. You know, any ministry that you have, it's an opportunity that God gives. And we want to value that and work that for all it's worth. Now let's go to Revelation 3. This passage especially shows the Lord being the author of these things. This is the Church of Philadelphia, Church of Brotherly Love, in chapter 3, in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth." Now notice that. And you have to be all nervous about that. Am I going to miss it, you know? Is the door going to close? No. He opens, no man shuts, and shutteth, and no man openeth. That's another side of it. And so that's a wonderful thing. God is sovereign. "I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door," verse 8, "and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." We want to be equipped, and we want to be prepared, ready for when the door does open, don't we? We want to be in that place where we're in tune with God and we understand what he's doing and then walk through that. Now, getting back to our context in Acts chapter 14, notice in particular here, God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, what was so different about that? There were Gentiles saved before this time, but they had to go through the Jews, right? Be a proselyte, offer the sacrifice. It was in faith, but it was a different program. Well, now they were coming directly. It had nothing to do with Judaism. This was a new thing. And for example, if you were with us in our study in 1 Thessalonians, we saw that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And those were pagan people worshiping idols, probably all the immorality and so forth that was associated with horrible idolatry and paganism of those days. But they were wonderfully saved and their lives were changed. And so God had opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles. You know, the Jews, they were used to being religious, right? They were probably much more moral, you know, than the pagan Gentiles. But here, God was saving the Gentiles. Well, let's go on now, and we have another point at the end here. Not enough time for it. Notice in verse 28, "And there they abode long time with the disciples." Now you might say, well, that's not very significant. They're not even serving the Lord. Well, Mark 6:31, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come aside into a desert place and rest a while." Now you've heard of the theory, if you're cutting with an axe, you're wise to stop and sharpen your axe. You will get more done, you know. Or a bowstring. If you're a hunter with a bow, you don't leave the thing under, what is that, tension. It'll wear out. It'll burn out. So in the work of the Lord, that can be very strenuous. And these men were all out. They needed a break. And that's necessary. So we are flesh and blood. So you got to have some caution there. And I was talking to Pastor Hickson. He's getting older. I'm getting older. We have more infirmities, you know. And so there's a pacing ourselves. I remember Pastor Black. He lived to be 101. He used to say, if you want to be young when you're old, you got to be old when you're young. So remember that, young people. No, nobody does it. But you get middle-aged, and you got to slow down, right? If you want to be effective at all. Our brother Don is going through that right now. And so we want to know how to do that. And now it isn't just the physical, emotional, mental rest, but spiritually, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. There is a recharging spiritually. Our son Steve's taking a vacation this week. I'm sure it's needed. And there's much value in those times. So this is like a furlough for them. And a time of needed rest, but a time of fellowship, a time of renewal, maybe a time of reflection. We need those, don't we? You need to come aside and rest a while sometime. So it is significant, that little verse there. They abode a long time with the disciples. It's estimated they were a year out in the field, then they were a year at home. Well, in conclusion, we see the grace of God to which they were commended, not by their own strength, no. God's grace, which is sufficient to the work. It's a work. We're called to a work, brethren. Everybody's got a part. We want to fulfill that. To the work. And they fulfilled it. May God give us grace to lay hold of his grace, to do his work, to be faithful, to accomplish it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And remember, they reviewed all that God had done with them. Nothing happens without God. The conditions do need to be right? He's the one that does it. He sovereignly does it. But we want to be trusting him, yielding to him, available to him. We want to be vessels through whom he can work. And he's the one that opens the doors. He's the one that closes the doors. And so we can look to him. The whole thing's a faith, right? We look to him. He's the author of the whole thing. And so, great privilege, isn't it, to be a co-laborer with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word today, for what you did through the apostles, and as we have the history of this, of missions in the early church. We thank thee for what you're doing today. We know Acts, in a sense, isn't complete as you're taking out a group of people for your name. Thank you for souls that have been saved, even here. We thank thee for the gospel going out, Christians who've grown, and laborers who've been raised up. We rejoice in thy work, and we could review it much in all that you have done. May we be good co-laborers, available, trusting, yielding in thy hand. May thy name be glorified, and we give thee the praise. We know we can do nothing without thee. In Jesus' name, amen.